Happy Sabbath, everybody. Turn to somebody and say, I'm glad you're here. Tell someone else, I'm glad you're here. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. God, that your immeasurable power in which we could not imagine or think could still be working in us in this post-resurrection journey. Grant us power again. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. You know, one of the things that I think about so often is this power, this unimaginable power that is at work within us. And I'm afraid that in the climate of our world today, we may have lost some of that power because we've misconstrued or we've misunderstood the power that is in the resurrection of Jesus. Turn to somebody and say, Jesus is alive. You see that? Some of you said it like you didn't believe it. Is Jesus alive or is he not? Somebody tell me. Is he alive? Then turn to somebody and tell them, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. This is the crux of our whole belief system. This is, we don't exist unless this is true. And if we don't have the power to express that, to believe it, to embrace it, we may have lost what it means to be in the power of Jesus' resurrection. I think that church has become something that is different from, I believe, what the church may or should look like. And I think that sometimes we miscalculate that. And so we just kind of go along with whatever we call church to be. And that may not necessarily resonate with a biblical church. One of my first things I did when I arrived here at Last Year University, hey, easy now, Rising Star. One of the first things I did when I came to Last Year University was try to figure out who I knew and who I didn't know. And at the time, I didn't know very many people. I came into the Last Year University gym, which, by the way, if you're at Last Year University now and you didn't know what Last Year University looked like then, you are so blessed. Somebody say amen. Man, like the way it looks now, it was not, I promise you, no matter how much you try to think about it, it did not look like this a few years ago. It was like Mordor. It was like dirt and volcanoes everywhere, man. So, and I came into this gym, and I'm looking around, and I noticed one individual, Shelhai Bloiko. She graduated here. She did some stuff here. She worked here. Her family's around this area. And she was standing, and she was the one person I knew. And I saw her from the back, and she was standing with some people, and they were talking. And I thought, oh, man, I know somebody here. So I approached her from the back, and I leaned down, because Shelhai's like this tall, right? And so I leaned down, and I put my hands around her Filipino eyes, and I said, guess who? And she's like shaking her head, said, guess who it is. I let her face go for her to turn around, and to her surprise, and to my surprise, it was not Shelhai. So racist. Just another random Filipino girl. She's looking at me twice her size. And I'm looking at her like, I am so sorry right now. And I wonder sometimes if we approach this idea of church or community of faith in that way. We think we know what we have grasped. We believe that we are doing what church does, but are we really embracing church? Or is it something that looks like a church? Maybe something we would find in the book of Revelations that we maybe considered an antichrist, a system that looks much like a Christ system, but not necessarily that. If I were to ask Paul, hey, what does this post-resurrection experience look like to you? How does it overwhelm you? How are you moved by it? He might say something like, for to me to live in Christ and to die is gain. He might say, but whatever was to my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. Maybe you'd hear him say this in his words to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, which I think is so fantastic because Paul at this moment is having a staycation in his imprisoned house situation. He is facing possible death. He doesn't know what the future looks like for him. He knows he's in trouble. And all the while, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul knows something that others weren't privy to. Paul is able to speak this way in a horrible situation because of an experience and encounter he had earlier in his ministry. So here he is coming up in the book of Acts, and he's still Saul at this point. He's going out to persecute. Saul's idea of the world is that these people who are following the way, their leader, this Joshua, this Yeshua, this Jesus, is dead. The leader is dead, so the movement will soon die. No one has come back from death. He's in Sheol. There's no logical way back. There's no way to connect that. So Saul is moving forward, and he just believes that Jesus is not alive. And then in chapter 9 of Acts, he has this post-resurrection encounter with Jesus. And everything that Paul believed to that moment had to shift. Everything changed for him at that point. What was impossible at one point to Paul is now very possible. What he thought could never happen has happened. So if Jesus is alive, now Saul recognizes that maybe there is more to life than the way he's been carrying on. Post-resurrection encounter transforms us. We cannot run into the resurrected Jesus and stay the same. Somebody say amen. It can't happen, my friends. Jesus didn't die and resurrect so that we could come to church together every week. Jesus didn't die and resurrect so that we can come here and pastors and speakers would placate our guilt and our shame or embrace or infuse us with more righteousness and piety. This is not living the life of a resurrected encounter. Paul, Saul, runs into a Jesus who was formerly dead. And because Jesus is alive, that must mean the movement will continue forward. And if the movement continues forward, the teachings of this Jesus moves forward of love, inclusivity, grace, and power, and justice moves forward. And so God's people have been followers of this way to be loving. Turn to somebody and say, I love you. Turn to somebody and say, I love you. Careful if they're someone else's spouse. Say, you know, maybe a little awkward. You know, I've asked you to do that, and the majority of you have just started smiling for no reason. Right? I love you. Oh, shucks. I love you too. Just these very words. You notice how much power they have? What would happen if we as a church actually put those things in action? Sometimes we become very comfortable in the knowledge that we possess, in ideas that we hold, and church becomes this anti-following that looks a lot like what the following should be, but it's not. And it's embedded in patriotism and nationalism and sexism and all the isms, denominationalism, right? And we drive the church like this, and this is how we act with each other. And we think that it's okay, but that's not what Christ came to do. It has always been the work of the church to stand back away from the empires it existed in and work regardless of what they do for the goodness of Jesus. To love, to include, to bring justice and equality, to care about the marginalized. This is what the Jesus movement does. Where does that take us? How do we begin to act if we live the, hey, easy, encountered Christ life? How do we begin to deal with people Because everybody's got somebody that gets on their nerves. Somebody say amen. They might be sitting right next to you. That's why you have to say real quietly, right? Like, hey, it's not you, man. We deal with people, and people aren't easy to deal with. How do we live in a world where we may disagree about politics, or we disagree about these particular issues, and how do we live in that community together? And I agree, it's a struggle, but Jesus calls us there to live, to wrestle, to grow, to listen, to engage. He didn't call us together to have a weekly service. He called us daily to live a life of service to the world around us. And it's powerful, and it's beautiful, and it's meaningful, and it's more than just a show. Too often, I think the irony here between Paul and us is too often we come to this place so that someone can bless us. And if, man, and I know, look, let me be honest, you guys sit at the feet of Pastor Chris Oberg, and she brings the fire, does she not? Somebody say fire. Woo, she brings the fire, right? But what happens when Chris doesn't bring a fire one day? You know, maybe she brings a flame, or it's like a trickle, right? Oh, how was your Sabbath? I just was so unblessed today. You know what? She said this, and it just makes me so mad. The Lord, the Spirit is out of me. Or maybe the praise just isn't right. Maybe somebody sang the wrong tune, which can happen. Oh, how was that? Oh, you know what? It was just, the praise ruined me. There was just too much guitar today. That organ was just way too radical. I can't handle it. And we act as if our job as church people is to come to this place and be blessed. A job of a church is not to come to this place and be blessed. The job of the church is to go into that place and be a blessing. The job of the church is to move out into the world. You are to live a post-resurrection life where Jesus is alive and all things are possible. Anything you can imagine, the way you want to move into this world, loving and caring and grappling with the world around us, Jesus goes with us. So we don't begin church in here. Church happens when we leave this place. This is the post-resurrection experience. It's not the cool lights, although I like lights, or the awesome praise, or for the phenomenal pastoral leadership. It is us together. It is not an institution. It is not formalities. It is us together to go into this world living the encounter of the resurrected Jesus, loving and caring and taking care of people. Turn to somebody and say, I want to take care of you. Tell somebody else, I want to take care of you. Let me read to you something from Norman Wiersbe in his book, The Way of Love. When churches function as they should, people discover that they are always loved, and that they are responsible for each other, and that they are called to model to each other and to everyone the divine power that transforms fearful, bored, lonely souls into people who nurture, protect, and celebrate the gifts of God. Christian community is the merciful and indispensable classroom in which people face their confusion about love, repent of their unloving ways, and switch from strategies of self-protection and self-enhancement to projects that seek the well-being of others. Our job as a church is to turn our eyes from our self-protected shells, from our ways that keep us safe, from our comfort zone, and to step out into a risky world, into a dark and heavy water, because Jesus is out there, and begin to take the steps as a church to transform it as we go into it. This is our calling, to live in the post-resurrection encounter with Jesus. I want to show you a picture of my kids real quick. You can put it up on the screen there, Devo. These are my children. So my wife and I, we ever since they were babies, we decided we would read to them, right? because we didn't want them turning out like us as adults. So, yeah. So we would read to them often, and we would hope that they would like reading. And we always put reading at a particular time of our day, usually because that's where we it's most comfortable for us. It's usually before we go to bed. No matter how tired we were, no matter what we were doing, we would just read to them and keep them up a little bit longer to read at night. Well, they had gotten into this rhythm, and they had realized that, oh, you know, if we wanted to prolong the awake periods of our life, we're just going to ask dad to keep reading more books, right? Parents, you know how this works. Before they go to bed, they'll say something like, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I need a potty. Then it was like, read another book. And how do you say no to reading another book? That's kind of like bad, right? Like, okay, let me read you another book. I come in one night and it had gotten to this place. It had gotten so bad, they were able to stay up real late at night doing whatever they want. I came in and this was them. What would be even more impressive about this picture is if either one of them knew how to read. Neither of my children at this point knew how to read. I came in and I was just about to say bedtime, and as I came in, this is what they did. And I said, guys, and Michaela says, Dad, we're reading. Leo is on his side of the bed going like this. He's not even saying real words. He just doesn't want to go to sleep. Sometimes I feel like church, we play this game where we feel like if we just do a few ritualistic things, we would be able to satisfy God, to grant us something we want, or maybe this would divert us from the pain of having to go through damnation, or maybe this would somehow get us into heaven. And so we play this game of church. We get dressed, and everybody looks so beautiful and so nice like you do today, right? And we know what to say, and we come to church so that someday when we get to that place, we can say, God, I went to church. I dressed up. I said, Happy Sabbath. And God says, but why weren't you kind to the world around you? I didn't know that was something I had to do, God. And so, we are called and challenged to go into this world and transform it, learning to love people, even those to whom which we don't agree with, to love deeply, to challenge, to grow, and to see Jesus in others. I close today with a quick story. I'm just moving this pulpit forward so you can see the star. I'll rent it to you if you want, $5 a night. So I'm a product of Adventist education. Whether you approve of that or not, I'm sorry. I went to Adventist education all my life. I went to a junior academy, went to a four-year academy, Monterey Bay Academy. I went there, yes. I went to two Adventist colleges just to make sure I was Adventist enough, and I graduated from this particular place. Going through academy was an interesting experience for me. I've shared this with some of our high school students at different conferences, but going to academy was interesting to me because, like, academies were like gangs. You ever notice that when you were in academy? Like, another academy was like a different gang, right? If you didn't go to academy, if you went to public school, say amen. Amen. Oh, you lucky, lucky person. The other Adventist school would be like a gang, and you would be like a gang. It'd be like, where are you from? MBA, all right. BAA, or LSA, LLA. Yeah, see, y'all here, yeah. The gang is here, LSA. Which is funny, right? Because we act like we're so territorial with each other. We act like, you know, like that's our like arch nemesis. Like, you guys are bad guys. But, you know, the thing is, we all end with the same thing, academy. We're all academies, people. We're all Adventist academies. But we act like we are so different from each other. We'd meet up at different places, like a music festival. I don't know if you ever went to musical festivals when you were back in academy, right? And like one academy group would sing, and then you'd be like, we could sing better than them. And then you get into like these gang wars of like singing, right? They'd be singing a song, you'd be like, man, whatever. Come on, yeah, let's go. Yeah, dog, yeah. Awesome, right? We get carried away. And so it was my senior year, and we were going up to PUC for a basketball tournament up there. And one of our arch nemesis came up Sacramento Adventist Academy. These no good for nothing heathens. They came up and they had a team. See, our guards were Filipinos and they had Filipinos as guards. We had a couple white forwards and one Puerto Rican. They had a white guy and they had a Hispanic guy. But they didn't have no Tongans on their team. That's right. You can't replicate all this. It's a rising star. So I was coming to this tournament, and all year Sacramento had actually started on a rampage, killing all the other academies. They hadn't quite met up with us, but this at the tournament was going to prove it. Because around the conference at the time, I was the center in that time. Like, they were like, you are the center, mainly because I was really big and Tongan, and that's kind of racist on everybody's part. But you'd be like, oh, NBA's got that center. But the Sacramento that year had a brand new center who came on the stage. And he was awesome. He was like, everybody started talking about him. I said, no, hold up. I am the center. Not this random guy, but the thing is, this guy, he was made to be a basketball player. He was 6'7", silky black skin. Man, it was silky. Just a beautiful man, you know? Built for basketball. That was his thing. He was born with a basketball in his hands. And everybody started talking about how awesome he was. And you know what? He came from public school. Adventist people, when we hear someone came from public school, it's like they came from prison. Right? He was at public school. Oh, dang. Don't mess with him. Oh, snap. Icky, you've been in Adventist education all your life. This guy's from public school. Yeah, so you know, he's got the, yeah, he's from public school. And I'm like, so what? I'm still Tongan. I don't know. We get to that tournament. We're at the tournament, and everyone's pulling in, and we see them coming on the court warming up, and, you know, they're our second game up, moving into the finals, and they come onto the court, and we come on the court, and I see him, and I just look at him up and down, up and down, up and down. I didn't crack a smile. He had to know who the boss was. He looked at me with his ravishing, thick midnight skin, defined muscles. He kind of gave me a smirk. This guy had such a big smile. I mean, he had a lot of teeth. It was a lot of teeth. And I was thinking, you are so nice, and I'm going to crush you into the ground, Sacramento. I'm going to let you know who the boss is. They've been talking. They're gonna know today who the boss is. We get to the middle of that center. Ref brings the ball. He says, touch the ball. We're gonna throw it up. Throws it up. And I just take off. I'm up in the air long before he is. And I'm going up and I'm heading to the ball. As I'm heading to the ball, all of a sudden I see this black lightning pass me up. And it just kept going. And he kept going. At some point, I thought I was gonna grab his ankles. Taps the ball back. Starts running down the other side of the court like a gazelle. Beautiful. I'm so angry at this point. But I knew, while he was going to get that tap, I knew that when we got into the middle of that box, when we got into that court space, it was going to be all me. Because, see, he weighed about 42 pounds. So we get into the box, and I lock him in, and now he is leaning like nobody's business. He is trying to push me. He's trying to pull. But I'm not moving. I've got him boxed in. I've locked him down. The ball is around the rim. I jump up to grab the ball. I snatch the ball down with authority on my way down back to earth. This guy thinks it is appropriate to cross below me. He stands out his foot, and as I come back to earth, which wasn't a long travel because I can't jump very high. Soon as I get to the ground, he is underneath me, and I roll my ankle. My ankle immediately blows up. Looks like I've got a watermelon down there. And he's like, ah! And I'm like, ah! And everybody's like, ah! Coach Slocum. Slocum's here somewhere. I saw him last night. He's an alumni here. Coach Slocum said, he pulls me out of the game. He says, look, Icky, we got to sit you down, man. There's no way you're going to be able to play like that. And I said, Coach, tape me up. Take me up. This is my highlight year. This is my point. This is my time to prove to everybody how low life Sacramento Academy is. Tape it up. And he said, we don't have enough tape to tape all that. That's a lot of. I said, just tape it up. I get back in the game. 2 seconds later, he's like, pull him out. He can't play. sits me down, we lose the game. I am so angry. I'm devastated. This guy has ruined my high school career. I was going to be someone famous. People were going to talk about this game for decades down the line. I just knew this was going to happen. And so I'm so worked up and I'm angry and I'm just thinking to myself, this guy's going to get it. And so you know what happened to this cat? You know what happened? He married my sister. Yeah. I taught him a lesson. We're BFFs. They live no more than a mile away from our home. Their kids and my kids hang out like brothers and sisters. We spend 4 or 5 days out of the week together just hanging out. And in the temporal moment, I just thought how foolish it was of me to think that I was better than him, or that he was my enemy, and that I was ready to segregate my life out and make the mission of my life to destroy this guy. Sometimes as church, we become this thing that is out to separate, segregate, and destroy. But the encounter with the resurrected Jesus gives us unimaginable possibilities. Not for great praise and for great sermons and for perfect times, but to going into this world and loving as Jesus loved. Let us now go out and be church. God. A moment with you. May we experience this Jesus encounter in such a way that we are not boxed into, chased after the most trending ideas. May church not just be a liturgical service. May church not be the clothes that we wear and the culture that we create in its walls. But may it be this liberating organism that's alive with ample possibilities to do immeasurably great things, because the Jesus who's resurrected is alive in us. May we move forward with confidence into this world. May it transform us from the inside out, that which was broken and ugly and disturbing in us. Broken to its minutiae, rebuilt into the kingdom of God. Move us from this place more committed to the encounters of the resurrected Jesus. Amen.